All right, so we're diving into some fascinating stuff today. Something called Johannine theology.
Sounds intimidating, right?
Yeah, a little bit, like super academic, but you've been sharing some really interesting stuff about it. And it's actually, at its core, all about understanding a specific and incredibly influential part of the Bible.
Right, we're talking about the Gospel of
The
John
Gospel of John and some of the letters,
and
right?
some of the letters that go along with it. Yep.
Okay, so think of this deep dive as our way of like unlocking these texts, these ancient texts. What makes John's writing unique? What are the big messages, you know?
Exactly.
So to help us on this journey, we're focusing on a lecture by Dr. Robert A. Peterson
Yes.
on Johannine theology. He kind of lays out the landscape, right? Gives us a good overview.
He does a great job of just giving us a big picture of what we're looking at.
So first things first, what exactly is Johannine theology?
Well, the first thing Dr. Peterson does is clarify that Johannine theology is specifically focused on the theology, the ideas about God that we find in the Gospel of John.
Okay.
And to a lesser extent, in his letters, the three letters that he wrote,
Okay.
he suggests that we kind of set aside the book of Revelation for now.
Okay, yeah, Revelation, that's a whole other can of
It's
worms.
very different in style and in content. That could be a deep dive all on its own.
Yeah, for sure.
So, yeah, for our purposes today, we're really looking at the Gospel of John and those three letters.
Okay, so that's our focus. Now, how does this kind of specific study fit into the broader world of, biblical studies?
Great question. Dr. Peterson situates Johannine theology within the larger field of biblical theology.
Biblical theology. Okay.
Which, to understand that, we have to back up even further and talk about exegetical theology.
Exegetical theology. All right, break that down for us.
Exegetical theology is really the close reading, the nitty-gritty analysis of the Bible in its original languages,
Okay.
so Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Biblical theology takes that close reading and tries to trace how biblical teachings have developed over time
Historically.
throughout Scripture. Yep. So it's like following the story of God's relationship with humanity from the Old Testament through to the New.
Okay, so it's like a big overarching narrative,
It is.
and then Johannine theology is like zooming in on a specific part of that narrative.
Exactly. It's a more concentrated investigation. It's looking at what one author, one key author, contributes to that larger story.
Okay, like a case study almost.
Yes, like a case study.
So in biblical theology, we have these huge themes, right? Like creation, the fall,
Redemption, yeah.
redemption, the end of all things.
Consummation.
Consummation, that's the word. And Johannine theology is focusing in on, okay, how did John specifically address these things,
Yeah,
right,
exactly.
in his writings?
And Dr. Peterson also points out that this kind of focused study, looking at one author or one book or one group of books, contributes to something called systematic theology,
Okay, systematic theology.
which is the effort to present a comprehensive, coherent picture of all of what the Bible teaches.
Got it.
And that process is also informed by something called historical theology.
Oh, okay, historical theology. Now we're getting really academic.
It sounds like it, but it's just looking at how the church throughout history has understood and interpreted the Bible.
Okay, so like different traditions and how they've understood scripture.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, that makes sense. So to kind of understand, let's say, communion or baptism, we'd want to look at not only what the Bible says, but also how it's been practiced over the centuries.
Yeah, how has the church historically understood these things? That's historical theology.
Okay, so all of these pieces fit together.
They do.
All right, cool. So now that we kind of have that framework, let's dive into John's writings specifically.
Okay.
What should we be paying attention to? Like, what's our roadmap for this deep dive?
Well, Dr. Peterson gives us a few key areas to focus on. The first thing he points to is John's unique writing style
Okay.
and the structure of his gospel.
Okay.
He sees it as having a really clear three-part design.
Okay, a three-part design. Interesting.
There's a prologue in chapter one.
Okay.
Then the main body of the gospel is divided into two sections: the Book of Signs,
Okay.
which covers chapters 2 through 12, and then the Book of Glory, which covers chapters 13 through 20.
Okay, so Book of Signs, Book of Glory.
And then finally, there's an epilogue in chapter 21.
So prologue, Book of Signs, Book of Glory, epilogue.
Yeah.
Okay, I like it. I like the structure.
It's very deliberate.
Yeah, it's nice and organized.
And the Book of Signs, as the name suggests, focuses on the miracles that Jesus performed.
Oh, okay.
And then the Book of Glory focuses on his final teachings and his passion.
His death and resurrection.
Yes.
Okay, so that makes sense. All right, so that's the structure. What else should we be looking out for?
The next thing he points to is the purpose, or really the purposes, behind John's gospel.
Okay, so why did John write this? What was he trying to do?
Well, what's really cool is that John actually tells us his main purpose right at the end of his gospel.
He does. Okay.
In chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says that he wrote so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in his name.
Okay, so evangelism.
Evangelism, yeah.
Bringing people to faith.
Exactly.
Okay.
But Dr. Peterson points out that the Book of Glory, especially with those long farewell discourses, you know, those extended teachings that Jesus gives,
yeah,
and his high priestly prayer,
yeah,
that doesn't really sound like it's directed primarily at people who don't believe that.
Right.
So he suggests that there's a secondary purpose as well,
okay,
which is the edification, the building up of believers.
Okay.
So not just bringing new people into the fold,
right,
but also strengthening the faith of those who are already there.
Right.
And he even hints at a possible third purpose, which we might touch on as we go, which is apologetics.
Apologetics meaning?
Defending the faith.
Okay, so answering objections, making a case for Christianity.
Right.
Okay, that's interesting. So John had a multi-layered purpose. You know, he was trying to do a few different things with his gospel.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. What else stands out about John's writing?
Well, one really significant feature is the I am sayings of Jesus.
Yeah, I am sayings, yeah.
These are those declarations where Jesus says, I am the, and then he follows it with some striking image.
Like, I am the bread of life or something like that.
Yeah, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd, these kinds of things.
Okay.
And Dr. Peterson points out that there are seven of these key I am sayings.
Seven.
Most of which appear in the Book of Signs, which makes sense, right? Because that's where the miracles are.
Yeah.
But he also points out that these seven sayings, even though they're distinct, can really be grouped into three core meanings.
Okay.
Which Jesus himself summarizes in John chapter 14, verse 6.
Okay. And what does he say there?
He says, I am the way and the truth and the life.
Ah, yes. Very famous verse.
Very famous verse.
Okay, so the way, the truth, and the life. And how do those three meanings connect to the I am sayings?
Well, Dr. Peterson explains it this way.
Okay.
When Jesus says, I am the way, it means that he is the unique Savior, the one and only access point to God our Father.
Okay.
When he says, I am the truth, it means that he is the ultimate revealer of God.
Okay.
He shows us God's very nature, God's will.
Okay.
And when he says, I am the life, it means that he is the source and the giver of eternal life.
Okay, so wait, truth and life.
Yeah.
And those are kind of like the big three meanings behind all the I am sayings.
Yeah, they really underpin, I think, most of the individual I am sayings.
And it kind of speaks to like our core human longings, right? Like we long for direction, we long for truth.
For meaning.
We long for life, yeah.
Yes.
So it's not just a random list of titles.
It's not, no.
It's like, this is who Jesus is and this is what he offers.
That's right.
Okay, I like it. All right, so we've got the I am sayings. Now let's talk about the signs.
The signs, yes.
So John's gospel is full of miracles, right? What's important for us to understand about these?
Well, Dr. Peterson emphasizes that John very deliberately uses the word signs to refer to Jesus's miracles.
Signs?
Semeia in the Greek. He wants us to see these as more than just displays of power.
Okay.
They're pointing to something deeper, to a deeper reality about who Jesus is.
Okay, so they're not just like magic tricks.
They're not.
They're revealing something about his nature.
Exactly. And he highlights seven specific signs that are recorded in the Book of Signs.
Okay, seven signs.
Seven signs, culminating in the raising of Lazarus.
Oh, wow.
In chapter 11.
Okay.
Which he considers the most significant of the seven.
Because?
Because it most powerfully foreshadows Jesus' own resurrection from the dead.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Which some people would even consider to be the ultimate sign.
The ultimate sign.
Yeah.
And that makes me think, you know, when Jesus talks about raising the temple in 3 days.
Yeah.
Could he have been referring to his own resurrection as the ultimate sign?
That's a good question.
Yeah. I mean, it's something to think about.
It is. It is.
Okay, so we've got these seven signs, each one pointing towards the resurrection.
Yes.
What did Jesus himself call these miracles? Like, what words did he use?
Well, interestingly, he didn't typically call them signs.
He didn't?
No. He often referred to them as works.
Works.
Works given to him by the Father to accomplish.
Oh, okay.
So it wasn't just, you know, him doing these things on his own.
Right.
It was the Father working through him.
So it's not just about power. It's about his mission.
Exactly.
Okay, that's really interesting. All right, what else should we be paying attention to?
Well, we also need to pay attention to what Dr. Peterson calls time sayings.
Time sayings.
Yeah, these are those instances where Jesus talks about his hour not yet having come, or that his hour has now arrived.
Oh, okay.
So these seemingly small phrases about time,
yeah,
along with John's specific references to various Jewish feasts and festivals.
Okay.
Actually help to establish a chronological flow in the gospel.
Okay.
And more importantly, they underscore the timing of Jesus's ministry.
Like God's plan unfolding at us the right time.
Exactly.
Okay, so it's not just, you know, casual remarks about time.
It's not, no.
It's actually structuring the story.
That's right.
Okay, that's really cool. And, you know, we were talking about the purpose of John's gospel.
Yeah.
And one thing that strikes me about it is, you know, it's very historical.
Yes.
But it also has this directness to it, you know?
Absolutely.
Like, it feels like Jesus is speaking directly to you, the reader.
Yeah, it's very immediate in a way.
Yeah, and that makes me think about the different ways in which people respond to Jesus in the gospel.
That's a great point.
So what does John reveal about how people reacted to Jesus?
Well, Dr. Peterson points to two fundamental responses.
Okay.
Which are actually introduced right there in the prologue.
Okay.
Some people reject him.
Okay.
Said he came to his own and his own did not receive him.
Right.
And then on the other hand, some people believe in him.
Okay.
And as a result, they are given the right to become children of God.
Okay, so rejection versus belief.
Yeah, those are the two big categories.
And is that kind of like the framework for the whole gospel?
He argues that it is, yeah.
Okay.
The Book of Signs, despite all of those miracles,
yeah,
is largely met with unbelief.
Okay.
Which is kind of summarized in John 12:37, where it says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him.
Wow. Okay, so despite the evidence, people still rejected him.
They did.
And then what about the Book of Glory?
Well, the Book of Glory primarily focuses on the believing response of Jesus' disciples.
Okay, so it shifts from unbelief to belief.
It does.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Now, who are some of the key figures in John's gospel who really embody this idea of being witnesses to Jesus?
Well, Dr. Peterson places a lot of emphasis on the role of witnesses to Jesus throughout the whole book.
Okay.
Starting with John the Baptist. In the prologue.
Right at the beginning.
He's specifically sent by God to bear witness to the light that is Jesus.
Okay.
And he also refers to the work of the scholar Raymond Brown, who pointed out that while John certainly includes accounts of Jesus' formal trials.
Like before Pilate and all
yeah,
that.
Yeah, before the Jewish authorities and Pilate.
Yeah.
The gospel more broadly portrays Jesus' entire life as being on trial.
Oh, interesting.
With various individuals and even God himself. Offering testimony to his true identity.
Okay.
And he highlights chapter 5 specifically.
Chapter 5.
Where you have the Old Testament scriptures.
Okay.
The Father himself.
Okay.
The miracles that Jesus performed and John the Baptist.
All acting as witnesses.
All serving as witnesses to who Jesus is.
Okay.
And then what's really interesting is that even in chapter 12, when God speaks audibly from heaven.
Wow.
Some of the people still misunderstand what they hear.
They do.
They do. They attribute it to thunder or to an angel.
Wow, so even when God speaks directly, there's still this resistance.
There is. And this kind of illustrates the pervasive theme of unbelief as a primary form of sin in John's gospel.
Okay, so it's not just about, like, doing bad things.
It's not.
It's about failing to recognize the truth that's right in front of you.
Exactly. It's a failure to see the evidence.
Okay, that's a really challenging thought. All right, so we've got all these witnesses pointing to Jesus.
Yes.
How does John present him to us? Like, what are the key ways in which he describes Jesus?
Well, Dr. Peterson explains that John paints a very multifaceted picture of the Son of God.
Okay.
He's presented as the ultimate revealer of God's being.
Okay.
The giver of true and lasting life.
Okay.
The promised Messiah.
Okay.
The unique Son of Man.
Okay.
The divine Son of God.
Okay, so lots of different titles and roles.
Yes.
And what about Jesus' saving work? Like, how does John describe what Jesus did to save us?
Well, he depicts it in a variety of ways, starting right there with John the Baptist's declaration, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Okay, so that image of sacrifice, of atonement.
Yeah, that's really central.
Okay.
And then that's further developed in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17.
Okay.
But it also includes his death on a cross as being like a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and produces a great harvest.
Oh, interesting.
His ultimate victory over the forces of evil.
Okay.
And his central role as the one who brings resurrection life.
Okay, so lots of different images and metaphors.
Yes.
To describe what Jesus did for us.
That's right.
Okay, that's really helpful. What about the Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit, yeah.
How does John present the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
Well, Dr. Peterson points out that while the Holy Spirit certainly appears in the fourth gospel,
okay,
especially in those farewell discourses, chapters 14 through 16,
yeah,
John often presents what he calls a binity.
A binity. Okay, what's that?
A primary focus on the relationship between the Father and the Son.
Okay, so the Father and the Son are kind of front and center.
They are, yeah.
But does that mean John doesn't believe in the Trinity?
No, not at all.
Okay.
He's very clear that the broader scope of Christian theology, you know, looking at all of John's writings and the rest of the New Testament.
Yeah.
Firmly affirms that the Holy Spirit is fully God as well.
Okay, so the Trinity is still there.
It is.
It's just that John focuses primarily on the Father and the Son.
In the Gospel, yeah.
Okay.
But within those farewell discourses, Jesus does speak extensively about the Spirit.
He does.
As the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of Life, who will come to take Jesus' place after his ascension.
Okay.
To continue his work in the world.
Okay.
Convicting the world of sin.
Okay.
Revealing the Father's truth. Glorifying Jesus himself.
Okay.
And giving spiritual life to believers.
Okay, so the Spirit is like Jesus's ongoing presence.
Yeah, his continuing presence and power.
Okay, that makes sense. Now, this leads us to the concept of the church.
Yes.
Does John explicitly talk about the church in his gospel?
Interestingly, Dr. Peterson highlights that John never actually uses the specific Greek word for church.
He doesn't.
No, ecclesia.
Okay.
Unlike, for example, Matthew.
Okay.
But he emphasizes what's called the word concept fallacy.
The word concept fallacy. All right, break that down for us.
It's the idea that you have to have a specific word in order to communicate a concept.
Okay.
But that's not necessarily true.
Right.
So while the explicit word church is absent in John's gospel,
yeah,
the idea of the church, the community of believers, is definitely there.
Okay.
He describes it through metaphors.
Like
the sheepfold, where Jesus is the good shepherd caring for his sheep.
Okay.
The image of the vine and the branches.
Yeah.
Illustrating the connection between believers and Christ.
Okay.
And he simply referred to them as the people whom the Father has given to the Son.
Okay, so the concept is there, just not the word itself.
Exactly.
Okay, that's important to keep in mind. All right, finally, let's talk about salvation.
Salvation, yes.
How does John present this idea?
Well, Dr. Peterson emphasizes that salvation is a central theme throughout the whole gospel.
Okay.
He starts by underscoring God's love.
Okay.
As the foundation of salvation, the source of it.
Right, that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world.
Exactly.
Okay.
And then from there, he moves to the concept of election.
Election. Okay, so this is the idea that God chooses certain people for salvation.
Right, and John may not use the specific theological terms election or predestination as explicitly as some other New Testament authors.
Okay.
But he definitely presents the concept.
Okay.
Through three main images. The Father giving people to the Son.
Okay.
Jesus himself choosing his followers.
Okay.
And this idea of a prior relationship with God, as seen in Jesus' statement, you do not believe because you are not my sheep.
Okay, so that's a tough one to wrap your head around.
It is.
Like, does that mean that some people are just predestined to not believe?
Well, Dr. Peterson acknowledges the tensions inherent in this concept.
Yeah.
But he moves on to the theme of eternal life, which he says is the most frequent theme in John's gospel.
More frequent than even the kingdom of God.
Even more frequent than the kingdom of God.
Wow, okay.
And he highlights that eternal life, according to John, is not just a future hope.
Okay.
It's also a present reality for those who believe.
Okay, so we experience it now.
We do.
In a sense.
Yeah, knowing God intimately is itself the essence of eternal life.
Okay.
While it also encompasses the fullness of life in the future resurrection.
Okay, so it's both now and not yet.
It is.
Okay.
And then he also discusses the idea of drawing.
Drawing.
Where the Father actively draws people to the Son so that they might believe.
Okay.
And the resurrection of the dead is another key aspect of salvation in John.
Right. Jesus talks a lot about raising people up on the last day.
He does, yeah.
Okay.
And finally, Dr. Peterson touches on God's ongoing work of preservation.
Preservation.
How both the Father and the Son faithfully keep and protect those who truly belong to them.
Okay, so they're secure in their salvation.
They are.
Okay, that's a comforting thought. So salvation in John is this really comprehensive thing.
It is.
It's about God's love, his choosing.
Eternal life, drawing, resurrectional preservation.
Wow, it's a lot to unpack.
It is.
And that brings us to the final point that Dr. Peterson makes.
Okay.
Which is this already and not yet aspect.
Yes.
Of eschatological themes.
Eschatological.
Meaning.
End times.
End times. Okay.
So John uniquely shows us that many of the blessings that we typically associate with the end times, the last things,
yeah,
are already a present possession for those who believe.
Okay.
So eternal life, as we were just talking about, it's not just something we wait for.
Right.
It's something we enter into now.
Okay.
We also see a form of spiritual resurrection in this present life.
Okay.
As we move from death to life in Christ.
Okay.
But he also clearly points forward to a future dimension.
Okay.
The literal bodily resurrection of the dead at the end of the age.
Okay.
So there's this tension between what we experience now and what we will fully experience in the future.
Okay, so the already and the not yet.
The already and the not yet, yeah.
Wow, that's really helpful. So I feel like we've covered a lot of ground here.
We have.
We've explored how John presents Jesus.
His unique style, his purposes.
The I am sayings, the signs, the time sayings, the responses to Jesus, the witnesses.
It's been a good overview.
It has. And, you know, I'm thinking back to that seventh sign, the raising of Lazarus.
Yeah.
It wasn't just a miracle. It was like foreshadowing Jesus' own resurrection.
It was, and some would say it was the most significant sign for that very reason.
Yeah, the ultimate sign.
The ultimate sign.
And then, you know, that irony that Dr. Peterson pointed out, that even when God speaks from heaven,
yeah,
some people still don't understand.
They don't.
It makes you wonder about, like, what does it mean to really hear, to really see spiritual truth?
It does. And also that statement of Jesus, you know, that people don't believe because they are not his sheep.
Yeah.
It's a challenging perspective on faith and on God's choice.
It is. And I think for me, you know, John's emphasis on eternal life as a present possession.
Yeah.
It really makes me think about, like, okay, if I really believe that, how does that change how I live today?
That's a great question.
Yeah. It's something I'm going to be pondering for a while.
And remember, this has just been a glimpse into Johannine theology.
Yeah. There's so much more to explore in the Gospel of John.
There is.
And it's amazing how relevant it still is for us today.
It is.
So what resonated with you? What questions do you still have?
Yeah, what are you going to take away from this?
This is just the beginning of a really fascinating journey.
It is.